Church, I hope you have been having a wonderful week. It's been a wonderful week here to start off the week last Sunday with a sermon and then to progress to Ash Wednesday and to see the turnout that we had both for the morning and in the evening. And now here we are again. It's a good time to be a Christian. There's much work to do. And I am encouraged by the world around us. So I want to begin this morning with our sermon. We are finishing up the series of Come to the Table. It is a series where we are looking at the different times in Scripture where Jesus has meals with someone. And in those meals, there is often lessons we can learn, and they're very powerful lessons. A lot of times they're very relational lessons that talks to us about our relationship with Jesus Christ. And this morning, as we finish up this series, we are going to be in Luke 24. This is at the very end of the Gospel of Luke. And before we get there, I need to give you a little bit of context. So a couple weeks ago, we did a sermon that was titled, What Are You Talking About? And it was a sermon, as Luke records this happening. You have the resurrection account, and then you have these two disciples. They're on the road to Emmaus, and they encounter the risen Christ. Now, they don't recognize that it is Jesus at that time until they have a meal with him. And then it becomes clear that it is Jesus, and Jesus departs from them. And these disciples go, and they meet with the apostles and tell them what they witnessed. And that's actually where I want to pick us up. So just as a refresher, we're going to go to Luke 24, verse 33. And Luke records, and they, this is the disciples, and the disciples got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11, that is the apostles, and those who were with them, saying, the Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon. They began to relate their experiences on the road and how Jesus was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. So that sets the stage for our sermon this morning. So you know, because that is verse 35 where we left off, and verse 36 is going to pick right up with that conversation. So I wanted to let you know where we're at. Now, the other thing that I need to point out that this can get lost in this sermon is our passage this morning is verse 36 to 53. This is the rest of the Gospel of Luke. This takes us to the end. This whole passage that I'm going to read, if you were to just read it, seems like it's one continuous story. The truth is, what I'm going to read this morning happens across the 40 days that Jesus remains on earth. So if you're reading it and you're following along, it may sound like this is just one event and all of a sudden Jesus goes to heaven. Well, that's not what's happening. It actually happens across 40 days. So we're going to pick up right where we left off. So we have the disciples or with the apostles, and they're telling about Jesus, and we enter into verse 36. And Luke writes, while they were telling these things, Jesus himself stood in their midst and said to them, peace be to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when Jesus had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. I want to break this passage up into chunks so we can get everything out of there that we need to this morning. I want to start out with the beginning because it's just a funny little side note. So in the beginning, Jesus says that he appeared in the midst of them. So oftentimes when you're reading the Gospels, once we see the resurrected Christ, the glorified Christ, he appears, and it's often suddenly. So the way that it's written, he's there in their midst. The point that Luke is making is he didn't walk through the door. That the risen Christ can just appear where he needs to be, when he needs to be. And so he just shows up, and because of that, it says that the apostles were startled and frightened because they thought they were seeing a spirit. In other words, they thought they were seeing a ghost. And this shocks them. And they're startled. And of course, Jesus being Jesus, he starts questioning them, why are you startled? And what we have to remember is at this point, at least in the Gospel of Luke, the 11 apostles together had not seen the risen Christ. So you have to remember that. When they left off, they were all in the garden, and then they scatter, and Christ goes on trial, and he's crucified. So they have not seen the risen Christ. So they're actually questioning, is this a ghost? And Jesus begins questioning them, why are you troubled, and why do you doubt all of this? And he says, look at my wounds. Look at my feet and my hands. Touch me. What Jesus is doing is offering proof that he is the resurrected Christ. So he shows the apostles his wounds. Now this is significant, not only to them, but to us, because Luke is recording this, and we should treat this for what it is. It is history. It is history that has been recorded and passed down from generation to generation. And what we gather from this is in this account, Jesus is saying, go ahead, touch me. See that I am flesh and bone. I'm not a spirit. I am the resurrected Christ. And so they have the opportunity to physically reach out and touch him. And it says, and I like this little line that Luke records, that even though they saw this, they couldn't believe it because of their joy and amazement. That might sound funny to us, but have you ever been in a situation where I think the word I would use is bewildered. You're just overwhelmed by whatever it is you're seeing, and you can't believe what you're seeing, even though you're seeing it, and you're just kind of like, I don't have any words to say. You kind of get that rush, that giddiness with it, and that's what's happening with the apostles. They're like, that's Christ. I know what I'm seeing, I know what I'm touching, but I just can't believe it, and they're all amped up and they're excited. That's the stage that is set before us. And in the midst of all that, Jesus says, have you anything to eat? That is significant, church. That is so significant. What he's doing right now is important to us. Because he takes the fish, he takes the bread, and he eats it. And here's the point. Jesus is showing us his resurrected body, one that is made of flesh and bone, one that walks and talks, one that eats. Jesus is giving us a glimpse of what we are to expect with our resurrected bodies. We need to catch that. We need to move beyond the Sunday school concept of we're not going to be floating on clouds in white robes with harps with little wings. We have a resurrected body, one that walks and talks, one that eats, one that is relational in eternity, for all eternity. We will now have bodies like Jesus in heaven. This is the point that is being made here. We know that from, if we look at 1 John chapter 3, John writes this, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him. There it is. We will be like him because we will see him just as he is. John just backs up what Luke is saying here. So it should give us hope, church, that we have a resurrected body, a perfect body, one that is better than this one, one that won't age, one that won't grow weary. And then Luke continues on in verse 44. Now Jesus said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You were witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." So let's take that passage and unpack it. So the first thing is Jesus says that the words that I spoke to you, in other words, what I taught you, has been fulfilled. And he says three things. He said, what I taught you from the law and from the prophets and from the Psalms. Now this is significant. You have to just unpack for a second, immerse yourself in the year zero. You're in Jerusalem. There is no Bible. There is only what there would be called our scriptures, what we would know as the Old Testament. So the Old Testament can be broken up into three groups, and that's what Jesus is doing here. He's saying the law, which is the first five books of the Old Testament, the prophets, which is just that, and then he says the Psalms, what we call today the books of poetry. And that, so it's not just the Psalms, but it's all those books, Proverbs, and some of the other letters and that are written around that time. Here's the point when he says this, that everything in the Old Testament, everything that's recorded there, every single thing that's recorded there has been fulfilled. It points to him and it validates that he is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior of the world. So he's saying to them, and these are Jews, they knew the Old Testament. And they're validating that, that now they get it. And it says that he opened their minds to understand scriptures. So here's Jesus. He is equipping them for a mission. So all of us, even today, there are some of us who lack an understanding of scripture for various reasons, and we're all at different levels of our understanding of the Bible. There's no shame in that. It's just a reality. That's where we're at. And it's the same with the apostles. They were all at different points of understanding. And in this moment, Jesus gives them understanding. Whatever they lacked, they lack no more. Whatever they needed to understand from Scripture so that they could go forth and share the gospel with the world, they now have. That's what's happening in that one singular sentence in verse 45. And then the rest of this, verse 46 through 49, Jesus is sharing the gospel. It's what we call the Lucan Commission. So when you look out that, or you go out that door on that wall, there is the Great Commission, right? Go and make disciples of all the nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is the Great Commission. Well, this is what we call the Lucan Commission. And it's saying the same thing, just in a different way. The apostles are now commissioned to preach the gospel to the world. They can preach it because it has been fulfilled. I want you to hear that. The gospel couldn't be preached until Christ went to the cross. It couldn't be preached until he rose from the dead. So this is a fulfillment of all Scripture. Christ walked the earth. He had a ministry. He was unjustly accused. He was beaten. He was crucified. He died, and he rose from the dead on the third day. This is the gospel. It has now been fulfilled, and because it's been fulfilled, now it can be preached to the world. Almost. It's like pumping the brakes. Luke gives us this clue that's kind of like, well, get ready, but not yet. Because Jesus says that they have to wait until they were clothed on power from on high. So here's the point, what's happening in here, and I don't want you to miss this. Jesus has equipped them with everything that they need to build the kingdom of God, to build the church, to fill it. They understand Scripture, and he says, now this is what you're supposed to do. So now they have the mission. You're to go and do this, but don't do it until you receive power from on high. Well, what is that power? It is the Holy Spirit. They have to wait for the Father to send the Holy Spirit to equip them to do that. Now, we know that that happens if we were to jump ahead and read Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. For those that have been in the church, we know that on that day, the Holy Spirit falls upon Peter and the crowd, and the world is radically changed. But there's more to it than just the Spirit falling. It's what the Spirit does to us, not only corporately as the body of Christ, but as individuals. And we learn from Paul when he writes in Romans 8, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. What Paul is saying, if we just had a summary statement here, is Paul is saying the Holy Spirit empowers us, he prays for us, he intercedes for us so that we can do good works according to the will of God. In other words, every void that we have in our life, every weakness that we have that prevents us from building the church, when the Holy Spirit is with us, we are equipped with everything that we need. And then Luke ends his gospel, beginning in verse 50. Luke writes, and Jesus led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping Jesus, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. Few very important points we have to catch from this passage. The blessing, I want to talk about that because there's a lot of just discussion about what that blessing was in academics, because it doesn't record what the blessing was. At least Luke doesn't. And I have a tendency to agree with this belief that it was probably a short blessing, because it says, as he was being taken up into heaven, he gave this blessing. So it's kind of a spontaneous and rather short blessing, probably. Those blessings are recorded in Scripture, and I want to read one of them to you. And this will probably sound familiar. If you listen to Christian radio at all right now, this is lyrics for a song that's out. This is a priestly blessing from number 6, beginning of verse 24. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. That is actually a priestly blessing that a high priest would have offered to Israel at that time. It probably, the blessing that Jesus gave the apostles probably sounded something very similar to that. But I want to tell you something. This is also why at the end of the service there is a blessing and why I raise my hands and bless you at the close of every service. It says right here that when Jesus did this, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. See, our blessing is a mirror of what Jesus did when he departed from them. So as we depart from each other for the week, there is a blessing. I bless you to encourage you until we see each other again. Did you know that blessing was biblical? That's where it comes from, if you didn't know that. So there's something also very important going on here in this last passage. This is the first time in the Gospel of Luke where we see the apostles worshiping Jesus. Let me say that again. This is the first time at the very end of the Gospel of Luke that we see the apostles worshiping Jesus. Some of you are probably saying, wait, really? He's always been their teacher, and so they've always received instruction, and it's been a teacher-student kind of relationship, but now they see him as the Son of God completely, and so they worship him. Luke records that they were filled with great joy. They're filled with joy because they're no longer sad. They're no longer mourning. They have touched and seen the risen Christ. They have wisdom in the scriptures. They are empowered by the Holy Spirit, or at least they're soon to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And they have seen Jesus ascend to heaven. They now know in completeness that this is Christ. This is the Son of God. This is their Savior, and they worship him. In other words, they are full. In every meaning of the word, they are full, and they are ready to go build the church. This passage that I'm reading to you should be like comfort food to us. What do I mean by that? Everybody knows what comfort food is, right? Probably we all have a particular type of food that comforts us. We just randomly took biscuits and gravy. That's a comfort food. I'll share one of mine with you real quick. This is, so somebody's going to get a plug here for free. If you live in Portage or you're ever in Portage, there's a restaurant there called Tate's. And let me give you a clue. If you order something that's not on the menu, you probably have been there more than once. There is an item that's not on the menu. It's called a Country Benedict. And I am convinced, I think they serve that in heaven. It's really good stuff. It is half a biscuit with a sausage patty with a poached egg. And it's a perfectly poached egg covered in sausage gravy. And there's two of them. It's probably about 5,000 calories, and all of them are delicious. I'm just saying. And when you eat it, it's like, oh, this is good food. It's comfort food. We all have that. I want to read a couple quotes about comfort food. Comfort food is the food that makes us feel good. It is satisfying. It calms us. It cares for us, and it makes us carefree. There's another quote. Comfort food is hearty. When hearts are heavy, they need food that reassures us that we will survive. And yet again, another one. Comfort food fills the belly. It soothes the soul, puts love in our hearts, and hope in our thoughts. Isn't that really what comfort food does? Well, when we think about comfort food, I had a little play on words here, having a little bit of fun with this, but when we think about comfort food, that sets the tone for how we should see this passage. It should comfort us. It should fill our souls. It should reassure us. There's so much going on here. Here's why this is comfort food for the soul. It gives us physical evidence of the resurrection. Right? Luke records that they touched Jesus. It gives us physical evidence that this happened. It gives us the biblical evidence of prophecy of Christ and the fulfillment of it. Jesus himself says, look at the Old Testament. Everything that's prophesied there about me, it's now been fulfilled. So we have a completeness in our scripture. It's comfort food to us because now we have a mission. We've been given the Great Commission, empowered by the Holy Spirit to do God's will. We have a purpose. It should fill our hearts and our souls. We're not aimless creatures just wandering around. We have a mission to fulfill. This passage is comfort food because we have received a blessing. Christ blessed the apostles and in essence blessed the church when he did that. So we have received a blessing. And it brings us great joy to see Jesus Christ ascend into heaven. For we now have an unshakable hope in the promise that we have been given. We have seen the resurrected Christ, and we have seen him go to heaven where he waits for us. That is comfort food for the soul, church. That is beautiful stuff. Here's another example. It's comfort food. I want to go to John 14. John, listen, I've said this before, but as you read scripture, you get to know the personalities of the authors. It's not one author that writes the whole book. There's 40 plus authors, and they all write differently. And one of the things, when you read John, you're going to pick up with John. John does two things more than anybody else in the Bible. He talks about the deity of Christ more than anybody else, and he talks about love more than anybody else in the Bible. And here's what John records. These are the words of Jesus. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. These are the words of Jesus that John is recording that points us to the future, that Christ has gone to heaven and he waits for us. He prepares a place for us. How encouraging is that? And as a Christian, you know that you're not only going to be going to heaven, but there's been preparation made just for you, just you, to be received into heaven. So I want to close this. As we close this sermon series, I kind of want to put a bookend on the apostles in all of this. So those of you who've been in the church a while know that Luke writes the Gospel of Luke, but then he also writes the book of Acts. And it's, you can think of it as the second Luke, the second book of Luke, if you will. It's a sequel. And Luke picks up in Acts right where he leaves off in the Gospel of Luke. And I want to read the rest of this because I think it just puts a nice bow on this passage this morning. Acts 1, beginning in verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem. They are the apostles and the disciples and everybody that was there with this last interaction with Jesus. It says, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, that is, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all, with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. I love Luke. If you're a detective, if you like all the little details in life, Luke is who you want to read in the Bible. Luke names who's there. That's important. He could have just said the apostles were there. He said it previously, but he doesn't. He names them. So you know this is who returned from Jerusalem. In other words, what I want you to hear this morning, South Lake, this is your church being formed. They have seen the risen Christ, and as one body, they have come back together, and they are praying. They are spending time together to figure out what do we do next. They are waiting. At this point, they are waiting for the Holy Spirit to fall upon them. Now full of understanding, love, and hope, the apostles, women, Jesus' mother, his brothers, are all eagerly awaiting the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They have gathered together as one mind, and they are praying together. In other words, the church is about to receive the greatest gift it can for the purpose of its mission. It is about to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's where I want to end us this morning. I want to talk just briefly about the Holy Spirit. We've entered into the season of Lent where we spend time. The reason this cross is here in front of you is to prepare you for what's going to happen. In less than 40 days now, we will come upon Good Friday, we'll come upon Easter Sunday. Major significant events in the church history. We need to be thinking about that, and we need to set our hearts right. What does our relationship with Christ look like? And do we even wait for the Holy Spirit? For those of you who have been following along, Asbury College has had a revival. And there's been an incredible outpouring. People have been traveling all over, and it started quite simply in a very weird place. And we need to talk about revival for just a second, because I think there's a lot of misconceptions. I've had people say, "Oh, Pastor, you need to preach a great message. You need to have revival. You need to lead us as if it were controllable by me." The funny thing is, when you know the backstory on this revival, a pastor came and gave a message, a sermon at this college, at Asbury College, and he himself, by his own admission, he said, "I thought it was not really that good of a sermon. It wasn't one of my better ones. I just gave a message, and at the end, he walks off, and he's done." And from that, the Holy Spirit falls upon this college, and we see droves of people driving there for various reasons. And now we're starting to see other colleges, other churches responding in kind with revivals. But here's something we need to talk about. We want the Holy Spirit to fall upon South Lake, yes?
Yes.
You don't schedule that, folks. This isn't something you can put on the calendar and say, "Okay, on this date at 10:30, the Holy Spirit's going to show up." That's not how revival works. I would argue the reason, and I know nothing about Asbury, but I'll put my next paycheck on this statement. I bet that Asbury College has been preparing for revival for years. I bet they've been diligent about prayer. I bet they have been diligent about seeking a genuine relationship with God. And I bet that that mentality stems from the president down to the freshman, the first freshman in that college, and everyone in between. It comes with preparation. You cannot schedule the Holy Spirit. It does not work that way. If we want the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we need to make our hearts right with God before he will fall upon us, church. I need you to hear that. I want you to hear that, and I want you to take it with you. So many people say, well, I want revival. Do you even have a relationship with Jesus? Are you even supporting your church? Do you take active role in the mission of the church? I'm not trying to beat you up. I'm not. But I want you to receive truth. If we want the Holy Spirit to fall upon South Lake, we have to do the hard work of preparing our hearts and seeking him in all that we do, each and every day. It's not a Sunday thing. It's not, well, it's during Lent, so during these 40 days, yeah, I'll kind of do something, and hopefully the Holy Spirit will show up. It doesn't work like that. If you don't believe me, read Scripture. Throughout Scripture, God shows up when his people, when his children act like his children. We need to do that. We need to be the church. We're now in the season of Lent. Every day we should be praying. We need to be following our guide in the bulletin so we are of one mind. We just read that the apostles, the women, everybody that was gathered together were of one mind, meaning they're all praying for the same exact things. So I ask you every week, if you open up your bulletin, on the left-hand side, on the inside, there's new prayers this week. Every day there's a topic. That's what we want you to pray for. We want to pray to God with one voice. This is what we're asking for today, God, as South Lake, as your children. So we need to be in prayer. We should be fasting. Listen, fasting isn't about the absence of food. It's about what we're filling ourselves up with. Did you know that? Fasting is about drawing closer to God, very intentionally. So it's about getting rid of the things that keep us from God and filling ourselves up with the things that will draw us closer to him. So we should be fasting in this season and filling our souls with the things that make us love Jesus Christ and understand him more. We should be filling ourselves with comfort food. And we should desire that the Holy Spirit fall upon this church and make us ready to do the will of God. Period. Not our will. Not what we want. We should be ready to receive the Holy Spirit to go out into the region. I gave a sermon last year where, I forget the exact number, but I think roughly there was 289,000 people, statistically speaking, that do not know Jesus Christ in Lake and Porter County. By their own admission, they don't have a relationship with him. And I set before you this number that said, these are the people that are destined to an eternity absent of God. In other words, South Lake, your mission lies before you. There are hundreds of thousands of people who need to know Jesus Christ, who desperately need the church, who desperately need love, who desperately need hope in a world that will drown them. Now is the time to be that church. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message that you've given us. We thank you that you that you work through Luke to record this beautiful message. It is food for the soul. It's so well written and draws us so much closer to your Son. So, Father, we do desire revival, but we also recognize that there's work to do in our hearts. So I am praying for South Lake from this day forward that each of us desire to have a deeper relationship with you. And then fill our minds with wisdom that we would understand Scripture. And then when we're ready, we pray for the Holy Spirit to fall upon this church so that we can do your will and we can make a difference to the people in Lake and Porter County. We humbly ask that you hear this prayer and we submit to you, Father. In your Son's holy name, Jesus Christ, amen. So church, if you would like to receive a blessing this morning, would you just please hold out your hands like this? Should give us new meaning today, huh? Why we do this. Church, the blessing you're receiving today is one that is for the future. The Holy Spirit is the greatest gift that we can receive outside of Jesus Christ in our relationship with Him. He's eagerly awaiting to empower us, to walk with us corporately as a church. Prepare now your soul. Prepare yourselves for what will come. Do the hard work, and you'll be blessed beyond measure, I assure you. Hug somebody. Tell them you love them. We'll see you next week. God bless you all.